Well, good morning and welcome to each of you. Thank you so much for being here. A blessing on each of you fathers. Thank you for your ministry of investing in your children, whether young or whether old. The gift of fathers is such a tremendous blessing to our nation, to our community, to our church, to each one of your families. Thank you. May God bless you as you continue in your role as father to whatever ages that children are. I had the privilege this past week of attending our annual assembly or conference of the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations. And I just want to encourage you. We are part of a great movement of individuals and of churches, about 450 people gathered to seek the Lord, to worship Him, to encourage one another. One of the things that continues to impress me is how much time is devoted to prayer. As we continually devote time for praying for the will of God. It was a good week. We elected a new president, a 40-year-old man by the name of Micah Germsted, pastor at Fargo. He'll be transitioning now over the next three months to serve as our president for a three-year term. And so I encourage you to be praying for him. But I'm excited for what God's going to use them to do in our midst. Let's pray together as we begin our journey into God's Word together. Loving Heavenly Father, we gather in this place because we want to meet with You face to face. We invite You, Lord God Almighty, to speak to us by Your Spirit through Your Word. We invite You to illuminate Your truth to us and cause our brains, cause our hearts, cause our spirits to be receptive. May the physical ears reverberate so that the message is transmitted down into our spiritual ears. May we see You more clearly. May we understand You more clearly. May we recognize Your character and respond in faith to You. We thank You for Your love for us. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. And now in the name of Jesus, we take authority over this meeting. We banish the enemy. We silence his attacks. And we release now in the name of Jesus a time of encounter with the living God. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn in your scriptures to the Gospel according to Matthew. We are on a journey to understand Jesus more accurately, and the Gospel of Matthew is continuing to unfold before us to give us a clear picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at the second half of Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 21. And there's some phrases here that Jesus utters. There's some things Jesus says that if we just grab them by themselves with no understanding of the context, we might get a very different picture. They're kind of startling statements, but because we're journeying through the book of Matthew, we can see them with what comes before and recognize we have a unique teaching moment here. Matthew chapter 15, starting to read at the 21st verse. It says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he," Jesus, "did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." Continuing at verse 29, "Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered, when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowd, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. So who is Jesus? What's his character like? Why would he say things like what he said in this section? Well, one of the important things we recognize right away is where this fits in the context of what we've been studying. Jesus has been being confronted by his critics, and Jesus has been correcting his critics. In the preceding section that we preached on last week, we saw the critics saying, why do your disciples not ceremonially wash before they eat? And Jesus said, why do you break the commands of God to fulfill your human traditions? In other words, Jesus was setting his critics straight. He was confronting their misunderstandings. They had a little nugget of truth that they then blew out of proportion and emphasized the wrong things, so that now Jesus has to correct them and get them to focus on the true teachings of the Bible, the true teachings of God. Well, what's happening here? After correcting his critics, Jesus leaves the people of Israel, the land of Israel, travels into a neighboring region, the region of Tyre and Sidon, a land where there are Gentiles. Not just any Gentiles, but Canaanites, people who, with great history, are enemies of the people of Israel. With that group of people, Jesus is interacting now. And the woman comes up, and the woman asks for mercy. The woman asks for help in healing of her daughter. We learn that the woman's daughter is demonized. Somehow a demon has been oppressing this woman's daughter. Now, it's not the main point of the story, but it certainly is an important point that here is a biblical account of a demon having an influence on a person. And we dare not think we're so much smarter and sophisticated than these ancients that we would say something is not possible, but rather we would learn from the biblical text that indeed we live in a place and in a time when the demonic is warring against humanity. And understanding that war enables us to prepare for that war and fight that war and win that war. And as we see in this brief example, Jesus has no trouble winning the battle against the demonic. But the issue at hand is Jesus interacting with a Gentile. Jesus interacting with a woman who's considered part of the group of people who are enemies of the people of God. And what does Jesus do? Now, it was interesting in the past couple of weeks reading this text and reading different people's learned opinions about it, how many people forget the context. And they focus in on just that phrase and try to figure out just that phrase, but deny or ignore the fact that this is in this section of the great criticisms against Christ and his correcting of his critics. So here we have Jesus, after confronting their breaking of the commands of God to live by their traditions, now confronting another huge misunderstanding. Who does God love? Who does God care for? Who does God want to come into a saving knowledge and faith in him? Who did God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, together send the Son to minister to? Now, certainly there is truth to the fact that Jesus primarily focused on the people of the house of Israel. Since Abraham's time on, God has chosen one people group to bring about his plan of salvation. The question would be then, is that plan of salvation for that one people group? See, that's the misunderstanding that had pervaded the people of Israel and their understanding. They saw themselves as God's chosen people. And they were. They saw themselves as the ones that God loved. And they were. But they took it beyond its scope. And they said, we're the only chosen ones. We're the only loved ones. We're the only ones worthy of God's attention. We're the only ones that God wants to rescue. They missed the very beginning of God's call upon that people. When God was speaking to Abraham and choosing Abraham and telling Abraham that he would use him to bring about his salvation plan, this is what he said. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, his name before it was changed by God. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, Abraham was blessed to be a blessing to his own people group and every other people group on the planet. All families of the earth were to be blessed through the plan of salvation that God unwrapped or revealed through and brought to being through Abraham and through his descendants. Abraham was the forefather of the line that led all the way to Jesus. God had to choose somebody to use. So who did God choose? He chose Abraham and his descendants. Why did he choose them? I think he wanted to show his power. So he chose the most unlikely people in the world. He chose the most obstinate people in the world. He chose the people that would time and time again turn away from him. He chose the Israelites, the people of Abraham's family group, not because they were more faithful, because they were the least faithful, I think. Now, we love the Israelite people, we bless the Israelite people, but we recognize something. If God could use them, he could use anybody. If God could use them, he could use us. If God could use Jewish people, he could even use Norwegians and Finnish people. You see, God's the God of all humanity. But he chose one people group to be the people through whom he would use. And Jesus was born into that people group. And Jesus ministered primarily in that people group. But he did not refrain from reaching across ethnic barriers and political borders. He traveled outside of Israel to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And there a woman comes and begs for mercy. Now she's a wonderful example to us. What does she say? She cries out, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. She's referring to him being a descendant of King David. In essence, she's saying, you're the new king. I recognize your rule. I recognize your lordship. His critics weren't using those phrases. His critics weren't recognizing that he was the king. His critics were not referring to him as the Son of David. But this woman, a Gentile, a foreigner, an outsider, is recognizing who Jesus is. But he holds back a little longer. I think he's exposing the situation even more to his followers and to this woman. He refrains from answering right away. He even says this amazing phrase, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. The dogs. What an awful term. Why would he use a term like that? I think the reason he used that term is because that was the term used by the Jewish people at that time. to refer to the Gentiles, the Samaritans, the people from that northern area that had been contaminated. This was part of what had been in years past, the northern kingdom. When the kingdom of God was split into the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom that kept the name Israel, these people continued to turn away from God, continued to reject God. God sent so many prophets to them, but king after king after king refused to follow God until finally God's judgment came and the Assyrian people were used to bring punishment upon the disobedient people. They were brought into captivity and foreigners were brought into that land to intermingle with and to mix into the race. So it became a land of half-breeds, according to the Jewish people, and they called them dogs. I think Jesus used that term to expose the ridiculousness of the common thinking. Just as he had corrected his critics before, he's now correcting them again. How dare they call these people dogs? But you know, you look at our history, and we've done that time and time again. I think about the sad situation where slavery was made legal in our land and in most lands of our world, where a human being was standing up there and people would have the audacity to say that's not a real human. That's an animal. It doesn't have the same rights as other human beings. It's absurd when you look at the difference between a man with this color skin and a man with that color skin and you see that they are the same except for the color. They're humans. One's not an animal and one a human. They are both humans. Equally absurd is the idea that a little tiny baby who has all the features of a human is called not a human because of their location. Pictures of a baby in the womb look just like pictures of a baby outside of the womb. The difference is location. How absurd to say one is a human deserving of rights and one is a clump of cells with no rights. It's absurd. And so Jesus is exposing the absurdity that they call these people dogs. And he uses this phrase, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Children's bread. Today's Father's Day. Fathers give bread to their children. How sad a father would be if he had no bread to give his own children. How sad a parent would be to recognize the cupboards are bare and the refrigerator is empty and there's nothing to give their children who are crying out with hunger pains. A parent wants to feed and provide for their children. And here Jesus is using this phrase, children's bread, to describe the blessings of God. This woman is crying out to Jesus for deliverance for her daughter. And Jesus says, I shouldn't take children's bread and give it to dogs, should I? I shouldn't take the blessings of God, the provision of God, the victory of God over the demonic and give it to the wrong people, should I? Sometimes asking a question causes you to realize how absurd our thinking was up until that moment. Does God want to bless non-Jewish people? Does God want to bless outsiders? Do we see any example of that in history? We certainly do. So as Jesus uses this phrase, the woman responds in such tremendous faith. She says, Lord, help me. And then when he says, I shouldn't take children's bread and throw it to the dogs, she says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Think of that. God giving his goodness to his children. And some who were far, some who were outside, some who hadn't heard yet, some who are of different ethnicities, different locations, they get little pieces. And the little pieces they get are enough to set them free and draw them into a saving faith and a reception of the graces of God. Notice Jesus' response to this woman. It says in verse 28, then Jesus answered her, oh woman. That's an endearing term. That's not a negative term. It's not like when I call Lisa, woman, get in your place. I don't think I've ever said that to you, but it's not a negative term when Jesus uses that. Oh, dear woman, you could say, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. There's one other person that I can recall that Jesus said, wow, you've got great faith. I haven't seen faith like this in the whole land of Israel. Do you remember who that was? It also was an outsider. It was a Roman centurion. It was a leader of a division of the Roman army who had come and begged for God's mercy upon his servant. That person and this woman, Jesus says, you have great faith. And Jesus answered their prayer and their request. He says, be it done for you as you desire. See, Jesus is here confronting his critics and revealing that he is the God of all humanity. He is the Savior of all people groups. He does it through using Abraham and his descendants to be born as the true God-man of Jewish descent. But he does it so that he might be the Savior for them and for us and for everyone in this world who will respond to him in faith, who also will kneel before him, who also will say, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. This point is driven home by what happens next. Jesus feeds, now this time, 4,000 men, plus women and children. We just read about it a few chapters earlier, where Jesus fed 5,000 men and women and children. What's the difference? These are non-Jews. He's outside the borders of Israel. He's ministering to Gentiles and doing the same thing he did with Jewish people. In fact, it says that he ministered to them for 3 days. And what did he do? He taught them, yes, but the thing that's emphasized here and mentioned here is that he healed them. The lame, the blind, the crippled. They were brought before him, laid at his feet, and he healed them. And the people were amazed. So amazed that they responded in faith. What does it say they did? It says they praised the God of Israel. Some have argued whether these were Israelites or non-Israelites. You wouldn't use the phrase, they praised the God of Israel, if these were Israelites. He would, as in other places, say they praise God. But here it says these foreigners praise the God of Israel. Jesus had compassion on them. He healed them. He spent 3 days with them. And then he feeds them. Now this hit me because I'm in the midst of interacting with my friends and leaders, one in Congo and one in Kenya, and we're putting together our plan and our budget for our College of Prayer 3-day training time coming up the end of July and the first week of August. And I'm suggesting that we cut out some of the expenses because I don't have enough money, and I'm thinking, well, we can cut our food budget. And then I read this text. How can I cut the food budget when here's Jesus teaching him for 3 days and feeding him? So God has corrected my misunderstanding of his priorities. I'm going to bring him spiritual food, yes. But we're going to bring him physical food also. We've got to feed him because I have compassion on him. Because Jesus has compassion on him, on the outsiders, to minister to their needs. So if you'd like to feed some outsiders with me, let me know. We're trying to raise another $3,000 to feed the whole group that they've planned to invite. God loves all the people of the world. He had a plan. He used Abraham. He ministered to Abraham's descendants with prophet after prophet. And when the time was right, God took on flesh, born of a Jewish woman, in the impregnation of the Holy Spirit, lived a sinless life, died in our place to rescue all who would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing to all nations. Isaiah predicted that the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. The Lord Jesus will shine on them. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. The Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises of Christ Jesus through the gospel. And Romans 9, 24. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. And he said, as he said in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people. and those who are not beloved, my beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called sons of the living God. So the question is not, does Jesus only love the insiders, or does Jesus also love the outsiders? I think the real question is, are you outsiders willing to trust the one who came for you? Are you willing to recognize that Jesus loves the children of the world, red and brown and yellow and black and white, and he wants us to love him as well? I'm so glad that you are a missionary-focused congregation, that you're sending people down to Costa Rica in a week. You're sending funds each Sunday to our missionaries in different places. Why do we do that? Because Jesus loves outsiders. And we do too. And he wants each and every one of us to know him, to love him, to receive the teaching he has for us, the food he has for us, the children's bread he has for us, and to share it with the people around. Let's celebrate Jesus, and let's be like Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God, we recognize you do love insiders and outsiders. You love the Jewish people, you love Gentile people. And you want everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth, into a saving relationship with you. Thank you for the example of this Canaanite woman who knew you were the one that could cure her daughter. She came and said that you are the Lord, you are the Son of David. She put her faith in you, and you rewarded her. You said, let it be done for you as you desire. Lord, we desire to see your power displayed, to see your truth communicated, to see your love disseminated. We desire to see lost people won because of what you have done and how you're using us to communicate that and share that. Lord, bless the efforts to minister down in Costa Rica and Guatemala. Bless the efforts to minister in different regions of Africa. Bless the missionaries we're sending here and there and everywhere. Bless the land of Ireland, Lord, and bring people there to faith in you. We desire to be like you, Jesus, to love those who are different from us, like you loved each and every person. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name.